Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, realize that it has hated me first. If you belong to the world would love its own. But because you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of the world will hate you. Remember the word I spoke to you. No slave is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours as well. And they do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We have one of the most momentous scenes in church history in today's first reading. Might not seem it, seems like just two throwaway expressions, but it's important for us not just to grasp the history of the church and how the gospel eventually arrived here, but also for us to know one of the most important principles in the spiritual life to help us to deal with the contradictions that will come, even the contradictions about which Jesus speaks in today's gospel. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy are in the Galatian region, which is kind of in central Turkey today, and they want to go to the province of Asia, which is the whole area around Ephesus at the time, a real center of population. But it says very clearly, they were prevented by the Holy Spirit. And then they wanted to go to Phrygia and Bithynia. Bithynia is the area basically around the present capital of Ankara in Turkey. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. It would have been very easy for the three to say, "All we want to do is proclaim the gospel. Didn't you, Jesus, give us your valedictory command to go to all the nations, proclaim the gospel to every creature? What do you think we're trying to do? We're trying to do your will, and you're throwing up roadblocks. We're trying to bring people through the gate that leads to eternal life, and you're just slamming doors." But we see why. During the night, Paul had a vision, and a Macedonian stood before him and implored him with these words, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And on the morrow, the means to get to Macedonia opened. And so they took the gospel from Asia to northern Greece. Macedonia is its own country right now, but then it was just a province of Greece. They took the gospel to Europe for the first time, and it was through Europe that it caught fire. It spread through Greece and ultimately to Rome, to Spain, and beyond. Their ways, their plans, their desire to spread the gospel in what made logical sense to them was not what God wanted. And so the Spirit of God prevented them going in one direction, precisely so that they could go in another. And this is huge for us to grasp, because a lot of the times when we're seeking to do God's will with all our heart, we encounter contradictions and we begin to wonder, a la St. Teresa of Jesus in the 16th century, if this is the way that the Lord treats his friends, no matter, no wonder why he has so few. Doesn't make sense here. but it does make sense above. We've all had these experiences. The most powerful for me was when I was trying to apply to seminary. I'd worked in a rectory for 5 years. I knew hundreds of priests in the Archdiocese of Boston. I went to Harvard. I lived a good and chaste life with God's help. I was over for breakfast twice a year with Cardinal Law, bringing 20 men each breakfast that whose potential priestly vocations he could promote. When he asked me kind of off the cuff whether I was finally going to apply to seminary, and I said, yes, Eminence, and he had turned quickly to talk to somebody else, and then he darted back and said, are you serious? And I said, yes, and this prince of this church started jumping up and down in his dining room. After all of that, when I tried to get an application from his vocation director, I couldn't get one. He wouldn't give me one. Didn't matter how many recommendations I had, didn't matter anything else. And I remember being out in the car after the appointment, which was somewhat comical. I thank God that he had tipped me off 2 months ahead of time that this was going to happen almost exactly as it had, because otherwise you had probably visited me in jail for murdering a vocation director. But I was in the car, simultaneously joyous that God loved me so much that he had tipped me off to know that this wasn't going to be an alienation, but at an objective level, totally scandalized that a good man who had worked very hard, who had no reason why he couldn't be given an application to the seminary, wasn't given one. And the real reason behind it was because there was a lot of homosexuality going on at the seminary, and when I was at Harvard with the magazine I had founded, we had done a 56-page issue on homosexuality that Cardinal Law was passing out at the Bishop's Conference. He was so proud of it. But I was threatened with death when I was there, and in the Boston Globe there was a big blow-up quote saying that I wasn't afraid to die because I wasn't going to let these people intimidate me. And the Lavender Mafia at St. John's Seminary at the time didn't want to deal with a Harvard grad who wasn't afraid when people were threatening to kill him. But when I was there in that car, the objective offense of the scandal of not being able to receive an application was painful, that this was what was being received from the church when somebody just wanted to say yes to God. But unless that had happened to me, I would have never had another priest intervene with a bishop he had met in the Virgin Islands who had come to Fall River named Sean O'Malley. Would have never been accepted in the Diocese of Fall River. I would have never probably been sent to study in Rome, never become the friend of Peter and Paul I was there, never had a chance really to meet John Paul II, never had a chance to get the type of formation that I received here, and all the rest of it never would have been able to be the chaplain of the Sisters of Life here in New York. God slammed a hard door in my face, and because of my vanity at the time, it was somewhat humiliating. But at the same time, the Spirit of Jesus was opening up another door for my own Macedonia. It's a common motif in the spiritual life, and we have to get good at discerning it. Because docility to the Holy Spirit means not just that we're open to His inspiration when He's asking us to pray, not just that we listen to Him when He wants to speak through us. But docility to the Holy Spirit likewise means that we receive with loving confidence the slammed doors and the roadblocks and the detours. Today in the Gospel, we see a deepening of how the Holy Spirit acts. This is at the end of the 15th chapter, which is the most intimate of all the words of Jesus on the night he was betrayed. So he was pouring out his heart, starting with the union that he wishes to have with us as branches on the vine, and that as long as we remain in him, we will bear great fruit, not just a little bit of fruit, great fruit. Those numbers of 30, 60, and 100-fold he said elsewhere, provided that we just stay attached to the tree. Then he goes on to tell us from his heart that he loves us just as much as the Father loves him. begs us to remain in his love, shows us the means that if we keep his commandments, we will remain in his love. Then he simplifies all the commandments by basically saying, love one another as I have loved you. He calls us friends. He reveals to us everything he has heard from his Father. He tells us he has come into the world to fill us with his own joy, so that our joy may be brought to completion through that experience of being loved like the Father loves him, and through the extraordinary privilege of loving others. He goes through all of this, and the crescendo is building. And then he finishes it with this exclamation: if the world hates you, know that it's hated me first. Because you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you from it. The world hates you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And they'll do all of this to you on account of my name. Because they do not know the one who sent me, the one who loves you the way he loves me. It's not what we would have expected at the end of this chapter. But the reason why Jesus has said all that he has throughout the previous 5 days of this week, so that precisely when these words take on our own flesh, we will know that we're still going to bear fruit as long as we remain to him on the vine. That as long as we remain in his love, everything's going to be fine. That he hasn't revoked his friendship, that he's revealing still everything he has heard from his Father, including the mystery of the cross. That even in the midst of those persecutions, that reception of hatred, we would still be bearing great fruit. And his joy, the joy of the happiest man who has ever lived, even on Golgotha, that joy would be brought to perfection because the roots of joy are always cruciform. Jesus told us all of that so that when we experience these bitter contradictions, he might help them to become truly bittersweet and eventually overcome with that holy sweetness, and to recognize that this is the means that the divine sculptor hammers us into the true image of Jesus, which is our deepest aspiration. It doesn't come the easy way. It doesn't come the road we would choose. It comes through that path that the Holy Spirit, who blows us where he wills, will push us. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Bernardine of Siena, and his life encapsulates these mysteries. He's born of a noble family. His dad was the governor of the region. So far, so good. But then both of his parents died by the time he was 6 and he was orphaned. Would have seemed like a very tough hand. But he began to depend far more on God from the age of 6 to be able to raise him in what he needed. Far greater reliance on the love of the Blessed Mother. Eventually he went to school because his education had been provided for, and he became, I guess what you'd say, an economist and a sociologist at that time period, really studying the economic disparities of the age, etc., until he met St. Vincent Ferrer, the great Dominican preacher, and St. Vincent said that I'm about to leave Italy because my successor, on whom the mantle of preaching will fall, is here listening to me now. And so he became an observant Franciscan, eventually spent 40 years preaching, and throughout his preaching experienced many contradictions. He preached about the hard stuff, preached about the immorality of usury, charging exorbitant interest on loans, which is part of the mercantile revolution in Florence and Siena and other places, didn't make him many friends among the rich and powerful. Preached about the immorality of gambling, which again had lots of gamblers saying very bad things about him. He preached about the immorality of sodomy, which in 15th century Italy would be like preaching about it down in Greenwich Village in the 21st century. Didn't make him many friends, and he preached for days on it so that people wouldn't be able to squirm their way out. And he was hated by many because of trying to share the truth. He preached about lots of other means by which we needed to convert. And he did so under the literal moniker of the holy name of Jesus. If you see here, IHS on the altar, means two things in Greek. It's the first three consonants in the name Jesus. But in Latin, it was always looked at Jesus Hominum Salvator, Jesus the Savior of the human race, Jesus the Savior of men. And because of the battle at the time between the Guelphs and the Ghibellines in Italy, and everybody was kind of like the Crips and the Bloods at the time, putting those images on everything that they did, either the Ghibelline image or the Guelph image. Bernardine presciently wanted everyone who claimed to be a Christian to march under the image of Jesus, the Savior of the human race. But even because of that, and asking people to honor Jesus' holy name under this trigrammaton, he was accused of being a heretic, promoting false worship of letters, and he was summoned at a time of the Inquisition to Rome, and he had to defend himself. But the Pope at the time, having heard his explanation, was so moved that as a result of the Holy Spirit's blowing him toward Rome for this trial to defend his own orthodoxy, the Pope, having hurt him personally, gave him the permission to preach in Rome, and then he began to preach for 80 days in Rome, bringing much of Rome to conversion. Even the contradictions that he had adduced to the proclamation of the gospel, it wouldn't have been the way he had drawn it up in order to have his own reputation damaged before the Pope and the leaders of the church. But it was precisely in the defense, when the Holy Spirit gave him the words that he needed, that the people who needed to hear him did hear him, and he was able to help the Pope bring his city back to conversion. We have no idea, sisters, the roads that the Holy Spirit's going to want us to travel. We have no idea of the types of obstacles that he is going to choose to place in our path. But what we do know, as the breeze gently comes through this window, that the Holy Spirit's never going to stop blowing us where he wills. Today, as we come forward to consume Jesus, let us ask that we might always live in such a way that we might proclaim his holy name as St. Bernardine did, that we might be willing to be persecuted and hated on account of our love for Jesus, so that precisely through receiving these contradictions as Jesus did, we might allow God to bring far greater good out of whatever evil we have to endure, knowing that we are still attached to him, the vine. We will still bear fruit. We will still know his love and his joy. We will still bear fruit, and we will still be able to ask the Father anything whatsoever in Jesus' holy name. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.